Good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We'll end up in Colossians, but we'll start in Exodus to begin with. Aren't you glad that you've been born again, that the old account was settled long ago, and that there's no condemnation that can be laid on you because you've put your trust in that one that was nailed to the cross for you? Amen. That's what we come. That's why we corporately praise the Lord every Sunday, because we realize that Jesus has given us a great gift through his death on the cross. Now, we will end up in Colossians, so as an introduction, we have come to the end of our study in Colossians, and at the end, I'm always tempted to skip over the last verses because it's kind of Paul making his conclusions. But I listened to some sermons and messages this week on this, so this is not originally from me, but I didn't take their points. But a thought was planted in my head that this probably would be a beneficial sermon to us as Bethel Baptist believers, because unity, friendship is a very important part of God's plan for his people. And here in Exodus chapter 17, for introduction, we see a very interesting historical account of the first battle Israel gets into with the Amalekites. And what we see is this awesome story of how God has told Moses to raise his hands. We all, if you've grown up in church, have heard of this story where he's to raise his hands, and when his hands were raised, what was happening? Well, he would defeat the Amalek people. When his hands were put down, what would happen? Well, they would come and they would, the Amalekites, if you were, would start to win the battle. So what does God give to Moses so that his hands can always be raised? Okay? In Exodus 17, 10 through 12, we read what God gives to Moses. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands and the Israelites prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stay up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. It's impossible to do the Christian life without at times getting tired and letting down your hands, right? It's impossible to live life in a family setting, in a church setting, where there's not discouragement, there's not disheartenment, there's not something that goes on with an individual life where they don't need their friends or the Christian friends to come alongside and hold up their arms to help them through a situation through prayer, to help them through a situation through godly counsel, to help them through a situation to encourage them to get into the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can be heard, because sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks in a still, small voice, and sometimes situations in life scream loud, right? So I want to encourage us as we look at today's message to understand the character of good friends, the character of good friends. We can see a very wise principle about friendship in the scripture, also from Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 17. Here the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We are here to help each other. I have to think of another Proverbs that I misunderstood for life, and that it was, brothers are born for adversity. Me and my brothers, we took that literally. We always assumed that meant that brothers were born to fight each other. And we were very good students to the understanding of our word at that of the word at that time. We were strict Bible followers when it came to fighting each other. Then later on, when we were able to study it, we realized, no, brothers aren't meant to fight each other. They're meant to be by each other in hard times. That's what the Bible is declaring. And so Christians, we have the same spiritual father, right? So what should we be? Well, we should be close to one another through times of heartache. It's a pretty sad fact, but it's a fact nonetheless that many times the unsaved treat Christians better than Christians treat each other. And that should not be said about Bethel Baptist Church. I'm not concerned about every other church. That's their business. I'm concerned about Bethel Baptist Church and how we treat each other in times of heartache. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 gives us another biblical principle. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. All right, I'll start again. We're all there. Verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cold is not quickly broken. All right, so if you're out in the field and you're working by yourself and an accident comes and you fall, you're in trouble, right? But if you have a friend there, they can help. In those days when there was no heater, and we see this in David's life as he got older, they would have someone come and lay beside him for the purpose of warming him, giving him heat. All right. Now that we have heaters and accommodations, we don't have to live by that. But many times in the olden days, people would share beds for heat so they wouldn't freeze to death during the night. Right. So look, we are here to help one another. That's God's plan. Not to take advantage. I want to say that again. We're not here to take advantage of Christian brothers. We're preaching a principle here. As I'm working through and we're looking at the character of what a Christian looks like, how it has affected our position, how it's affected our ability and our confidence in what we're trusting in, and now we're talking about practically how it's affecting us. And here at the end, we're going to see that we need to have friends that stand beside us. Now, I want to look at one more New Testament chapter before we get into our text, and that's found in Acts chapter 13. The more I study the structure of the New Testament church, the more I am brought to the realization that it was never meant to be a one-man show. It was never meant to have someone make all the decisions for the church. It was supposed to always be made together, all right? Now, here in Acts chapter 13, we see the church at Antioch getting ready to choose out missionaries. And it's very interesting how they did this. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, you can read all the names of where they come from, Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Now, we see that these men coming together in such a way that they're praying. They've been given gifts of not Some of them foretold God's very word because the Bible's still being written. Some of them that weren't authors of the Bible foretold. A prophet is somebody that declares the message of God to someone else. In many ways, as we get behind the pulpit and we preach from the word of God, we are prophets. We're not foretelling, but forthtelling what has already been revealed through God's precious and holy word. I find it very interesting that not one man made this decision, but God worked through a group of men that prayed and fasted together to make the decision of whom to choose to be missionaries. Obviously, as we read through the Bible, there is, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, there is requirements of what a mission, what a pastor is to look like, and therefore what missionaries are to look like. There's a outline of the rules of deacons and who can be a deacon. So God has outlines that both practically and spiritually we can apply to our lives, to ones that are called out for the work of the ministry. I have to be very careful, but I would like to state that God has gifted the people in a local assembly for the growth of that local assembly. And if one is not careful, they rely too much on one person within the church to give direction to the church. Where I think many times God works through a group of godly men, and you can look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2, that to realize that leadership is primarily given to the man. And when it comes to the leadership and direction of the church, women are to be silent in the assembly where men are. I have no problem with them preaching, like teaching in Sunday school and that type of thing, but we are old-fashioned fundamental Baptist preachers that believe in male headship. Doesn't make us better, just makes us play a different role. All right? So as we look at that and we realize this, what we're realizing is, as I study the scripture, too much is left up to one person sometimes in our church government to make the decisions, when it seems, as I study more and more, that major decisions were made from a group of men getting together, praying, and finding God's will in an area. Why? Because a twofold cord is stronger than one. Men that get together and are gifted in certain areas and that are gifted in teaching and gifted in the opportunity of proclaiming and teaching the word of God should be given that chance under guidance and leadership. Men coming together, looking at the financial opportunities that your church has. Okay? Everybody knows this is kind of Bethel Baptist Church. We're talking a little bit here. It's a very practical message. Everybody knows that not every pastor can be gifted in every single area, right? I'm not gifted with numbers or business. So it would be foolish for me to go and say, we'll help you, when I don't understand how much financial ability we have to help others. Somebody understand that? And for me to be a CFO of Bethel Baptist Church would take all my time away from my study and prayer, right? So we decided as a church that Pastor James, when he became the pastor, would need a team of men to help him with business decisions. All right? And to the best of my ability, we stick by that. Somebody calls me up and says, we need financial help. No, we have a policy. I can't make that decision. Why? Because we're stronger as a church when we do that. When we come together and we work through situations, we become stronger as a local church. And that's the goal, to have a strong local church that God can be pleased with. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically in its local assembly, isn't to function without friends working together. Gifted men that are Christians, gifted by the Holy Spirit, in the exact place there's to fulfill within the church. Colossians chapter 4, we have a portrait of Paul and his friends. So today what I want to do is go through these friends and see if we can glean any spiritual principles to apply to ourselves in a corporate setting. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. We first of all have Tychicus, the servant friend. Tychicus, the servant friend. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, 7 through 8. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into our text, may you use it as you see fit. May your presence be evident in our midst, filling this place. May you convict where conviction is needed. May you encourage where encouragement is needed. And may you correct where correction is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is one of the principles that we see about this Tychicus? First of all, he is a beloved brother, or he is conjoined in the bonds of faith and agape love, love that gives. He was a Christian. So, here's one clear thing about the church. What was his purpose? His purpose was to go to these people at Colossae and tell them how Paul's doing. Paul has sent them to probably hand them the letter that he has just written for the reading in public to the churches in that area. And what is happening is come to say that Paul is doing well in prison. Paul is imprisoned at this time in his first imprisonment. Soon he'll be released, and then he will go back for his second term where he will lose his head, as history tells us. But at this point, he's going and he's telling how the church is doing. May I suggest this very quickly as an aside? Don't listen to everybody in their testimony about Christian brothers. We need godly men, men that are about our advancement. We know that the father of this world is come to make chaos, to tear apart, and to separate. And we don't want that to be a testimony of this New Testament church. We as Christians are united in what Christ has done on the cross for us. We are united in the spirit that was given, and this in unity should cause us, because we have the same Heavenly Father, to have love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, anybody that grows up in a family knows there can be love, but there is sometimes issues within a family, right? There's little squabbles within a family. But what should we do at the end of our differences, in our squabbles and our disagreements? Well, we should be able to have God-given love one for another. We should be able to work through our differences, because we realize the reality of what we have is permanent because it's placed in our faith in Christ. So as we go through this and as we have our disagreements, because we're all different, we need to do disagreements in a way that's God-glorifying. We need to do disagreements in a way to find the best out of that disagreement. Why? Because we're all the same family. Everybody knows that a family that the mother and father are working together in, that have children that are desiring to obey their mom and dad, slip up sometimes. The children don't always obey their parents. The parents don't always treat each other right. Just a fact. But what do we have? Well, we have a desire to go down the same path because we have the same Heavenly Father giving us direction through His Holy Spirit and how to live life. And because we have this unity in our desire and in our focus of life, that should cause us to love each other in action, love that serves each other. And many times God allows us to have different opinions and different viewpoints on situations, not so that we can fight, but so that we can come together and make the best decision for the church. The best decision for a family is much better when you have husband and wife working together, going through decisions, talking through what is the best way to handle certain things, right? Gifting the talents, being honest about your shortcomings, not living in a judgmental attitude. Wouldn't the church be great if we had a bunch of people that could serve and work together where you didn't have to have a pastor beating his chest saying, follow me, obey me? No, this is what's best for the church. We've prayed through it as godly men. The men of the church have come together that are spiritual, and this is the best path that we think the church needs to go in as a group. Not as one individual. Why? Because I have blind spots. I need friends that will stick together, that will love, that will show, and there won't be fights and disagreements to the point where there's separation, but there will be unity in our differences so that we can glorify God with the best decision. How many of you have ever gone into a marital disagreement? Okay? So you have this marital disagreement. Like I said, this is a practical message. A marital disagreement. But you go, all of us that have been married long enough know that you can come into a marital disagreement with two attitudes. One is, I'm right, the other person's wrong. And that always works out good, right, married people? That always makes for a happy home. Or you can come into a disagreement saying, you know what? I'm going to listen to the other person's concerns. I'm not going to be a pushover. I'm going to say what I think is right as far as what God is. We're not going to raise our voices. We're going to go into this in a peaceful manner where we show each other grace, love, and respect. And you know what happens when you go in that second attitude? Great things are accomplished. The decision isn't about me. It becomes about we. And at the end, neither partner feels like it's their own decision. You take the best from the husband's point of view and the best from the wife's point of view, and you come up with a decision that is loving and looks at all partners. Okay? So, I'm sorry. On a practical level, men think about what's best for pushing your family forward in decisions. And where moms are gifted as thinking, yeah, but we have these little ones that you're going to push right off the cliff, okay? And what happens with that? Well, there needs to be love and there needs to be leadership blended together to make the best decision pushing forward. All right? So it's very important that we as a family work together in our desires, that we support one another. He was a beloved brother. He was a faithful minister. He was faithful in his performance or duties of ministry. He was a deacon in the sense that he was helping, serving the bishops or elders. And this was probably called a deacon. He was probably a deacon. They did not possess any ruling authority as did the elders, but Tychicus was called a deacon in his relationship to Paul. So here's two servants coming together, serving one another. Now, we just read that we're to submit and to serve, and the focus is to be on others. And so in the roles that we play in any type of leadership, there needs to be a faithful consideration to the faithfulness of the duties of our role. Okay? In a church, there's our roles that you have given yourself over to. And sometimes you can't fulfill those roles, but you should do everything that you can to fulfill and be faithful to the ministry that God has called you to. You should give 100% to what God has called you to. You need to be faithful in the little things so that God can bless you in the bigger things. Most of life is made up with little decisions of faithfulness. I'm going to show up at church. I didn't have a good night's sleep last night, but I'm going to show up at church. Things were a little crazy this week, so I just want to veg and relax during the weekend, but I'm going to decide that the most important things that are I'm called to, I'm going to accomplish this week. I'm tired. I don't want to read my Bible, but I'm going to be faithful to the duties that God called me to. That's the type of friends you want. That's the type of friends you want to be to other people. I want to be a friend that can be counted on. I want to be a friend that if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to try to do it. And if I don't do it, I'm going to apologize, admit my mistake, and make it right. That's a good, godly friend. We're not asking for perfection. We're asking for faithfulness. You're going to fall, and you're going to fail sometimes in your role within Bethel Baptist Church. And we are going to provide, hopefully, church, would we all agree with this? We're going to provide an environment of love and forgiveness while sticking to biblical principles. Are you a faithful minister? Not only was he a minister, but he was a fellow servant of the Lord. He was a bond slave of God along with Paul. So a faithful friend. He's faithful to his ministry. He's a servant and he's a slave to the Lord. Do you see some characters of good godly friends? Are you seeing some characters of the type of friend you should be to others within this church? What was his purpose? Colossians 4:8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Comfort is to exhort in the way of consolation, encouragement, or console. Comfort. Your heart is your inner man. So when we get together, we need to be saying hello to each other. We need to be not being nosy to put ourselves above other people. I hope that's not a problem here. I don't think it is. But some people just want to ask what's going on so they can feel better about themselves. Have you ever met somebody? What's going on? Oh, wow, his life's a mess. My life's so good. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about here is to be a consoler. Someone that's saying, hey, I'll pray for you. You know what? It's okay sometimes not to have the answers. Sometimes it's okay to say, I don't know what the answers is, but I'm going to be alongside you in this journey. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. And if God leads me by the Holy Spirit to give you advice, I'll do that. But until then, I'll just sit and be silent in love. A friend always doesn't have to have an answer for every situation. Sometimes a friend can just be silent and sit alongside somebody and just pray for them. Sometimes it's a failure of church leadership to always think they have to have an answer. Well, if you would just do this, this, and this, and some people are gifted to see a problem and give all the answers, but sometimes people don't want to hear the answers. They just want to know that you care. And when they're ready to hear the answers, you have built up the equity for them to understand through many trials. I'm going to be really blunt. There's some people in this church that could tell me I'm wrong and I'd listen like that. You know why? Because they build up equity. But if you're constantly telling people that they're wrong, that's just okay. That's just, hey, I guess I woke up wrong. Need to go back to bed. You know? Don't be that person. Be the person that builds a loving relationship with someone else, and that equity is built up, that we're fellow bond slaves of the Lord, and I can listen to that person because I know that they love me and I know that they care. That's very important for the older generation at Bethel to look to. Look, you older generation that have been along a lot longer, you have so much life experience. That would be very good for our younger people. But if you're the type of person that is like, get off my lawn, you know what I'm talking about? Those old cranky people that, get off my lawn. Nobody's going to want to talk to you. And all of that life experience is going to go to waste. Young person, there's a lot of older people that have a lot of life experience that could help. Be friendly. Put yourself under. Don't think that we know everything. Think that we have some people that God gave us to help us not make the mistakes they made. Right? How many times the older people that I love tell me, I just don't want you to make the same mistakes I've made. How many of you younger people have ever heard that? Please, I don't want you to go through the same heartache I went through. That's what a healthy church looks like. People that love each other and that are given over to one another. Second, we have Onesimus, the sanctified sinner. Colossians 4:9, with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. We understand Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. We know that he probably stole from Philemon and ran to Rome. Runaway slaves in that day, if caught, were penalized with the death penalty. Now, my whole point of this message is not to preach about the moral problem with slavery, okay? There's obviously a problem with people that capture other people to be their slaves. This probably was a slave ship that was brought about because of debt that he owed his master, which many of the slaves would have owed in that day. You can do your own study on that. My point is, when Onesimus fled to Rome, somehow Paul the apostle found him. Even though Paul was in prison, through Paul's care, Onesimus was faithful and a beloved brother, who is one of you. A man that was not dependable, now through Christ, is a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. In the flesh, Onesimus may have been the slave of Philemon, but in Christ, Onesimus and Philemon were brothers. What am I saying here? Forgiveness. Forgiveness to a person whose life has been changed, who is faithful in what he does, that is something that is needed in our church. Guess what? If you're in this church long enough, this pastor will disappoint you. People that are close to you will disappoint you. And we do not say that sin is okay. Does everybody understand? We don't hide sin. If there's sin that we have to deal with, every person needs to deal with it. And if there's sin that I do that goes against the law, then I need to talk to the law. Like, the law needs to be brought in. Everybody hear that? So I'm not saying forgiveness means that we don't take care of sin. What I'm saying is that a love is supplied to a person as they go through any of their consequences of sin, especially a person who has the heart attitude of following Jesus Christ. Nobody in this church should be judging another person by their worst decisions. Now, we should be judging a person by their fruits. So somebody that says, I'm sorry that I stole from you, but he continues to steal, we would be foolish to give him more money. We'd be foolish to say, you know what? I know I lent you some money and you never paid me back and you need some more money. Here you go, because I forgive you. That's not taking care of the sin. Does everybody understand, like, forgiveness doesn't mean foolishness. Forgiveness means I'm not holding a grudge, but I'm not going to continue to give you something where you're producing more sin. Sin should be a big deal to us as Christians. So we provide people. We always provide people with clothing and food if they need it. Like, no matter what, if your enemy is starving, you feed him. That's a biblical principle. If he's naked, you give them clothes. Now, it doesn't have to be Joseph A. Bank clothes, but it needs to be clothing and food that they have. So what am I talking about? Hey, in this church, they're going to be people that fail. They're going to be people that fall, that get right with God, that are going down a path of faithfulness. What should we do as a church? Should we continue to cast over them their worst decisions? Or a healthy church, what does a healthy church do? it forgives, and it recognizes a faithful servant. It says, look, I know you made that mistake in the past, but we want to be a healthy church. We understand that you have brought in fruit and repentance that shows that it's godly repentance. And if you want to look at the character of that, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and read the character of godly repentance. Third, Eutychus was a friend in suffering. Paul calls Colossians 4:10, Eutychus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Even though Eutychus was in a hard physical place physically, probably he was in Ephesus when that whole debacle came around in Acts chapter 19:29, when he was arrested. He was a Paul's companion in traveling, and they rushed them with one accord. So, what happened? Here's a man that is suffering. He's suffering with Paul. He's a fellow prisoner of Paul. Now, I find this very interesting. When we study this out in Colossians chapter 4, we see Eutychus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Eutychus, who's in prison, who's had wrongful things done to him, what does he do? He says, hey guys in Colossae that are Christians, I want to say hello to you. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I care about you, even through this hard circumstance I have. You know, I was thinking about this. When you get two people that are going through a hard time, right? And they're wrongfully accused and something has happened to them. What is the natural effect of when you get two people in that case? What do they start to do naturally? Complain, right? Oh, I've been done so hard by. Oh, I can associate with that. Oh, you know what Paul is talking. Now, he may have done some of that. I don't know. But when we look in the Bible, you know what Paul's concern was? You know what Paul talked about and what he communicated? Man, I got these people in Colossae that we're praying for, that I love very much, that are being saved by God's grace. Let's talk about them. Let's reach out to them. Let's pray for them. Let's encourage them. Let's see them grow in their grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Let's see them grow in what they have in salvation. Let's see them give themselves over to the Holy Spirit so they can know the full potential of their salvation. Let's talk about them to uplift them. Let's follow them to see how God is working in them, and what happens when you have two people that are hurting, when they're conversating about others in a positive way to lift them up. They begin to pray because they understand suffering and they understand how God has come alongside of them in their suffering and in their time of need, and they begin to pray and the church is strengthened. Wouldn't that be awesome when we got together on Wednesday that we just prayed for one another? We prayed for one another. And people that are suffering physically began to pray for the spiritual growth of the baby Christians in this church. And we began to take serious the needs of others instead of being totally self-focused and self-consumed on ourselves. So when you have two people that are going through suffering together and they have the right mindset and they have the right heart attitude, their prayers are so much sweeter. Their prayers are so much more filled with compassion and knowledge because they understand what that hurting person is going through. Man, what a powerful thought. Fourth, mark the changed friend. Colossians 4:10. And mark sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. William MacDonald explains, Mark is here spoken of as a cousin of Barnabas. This young man had started out with Paul and Barnabas in the missionary labors. Because of his failure, Paul decided that he should be left at home. But Barnabas, instead on taking him with him. This caused a rift between the two older workers. However, it is good to learn that Mark's failure was not final, and he is now restored to the confidence of the beloved Paul. Paul, who had contention with Barnabas that was so severe that they had split, because Barnabas desired to take John Mark with them and Paul didn't want to take him on another journey, is now telling the church at Colossae to receive John Mark. Do we have that type of forgiveness towards the failures of others? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you where he will on that one. Fifth, Jesus or justice, Colossians 4:11. And Jesus, which was called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. The three foregoing men, all converted Jews, indeed, they were the only three former Jews who were fellow workers with Paul for the kingdom of God. Men who had proved to be a comfort to him. So here's a servant, a fellow laborer. Now this is important for Bethel. Why? Because where is majority of Bethel's growth? People that are in Canada or people that have come to Canada? People that have come to Canada, right? So I think it would be better for our country, this is a little political, so we'll be quick. I think it would be better for our country to be a melting pot instead of multicultural. However, we live in Canada, that's very multicultural. So we're going to have to learn that some people groups in the church are going to understand each other better than other people groups. They're going to understand how to communicate with one another, and we're going to have to respect that. Let's see that. Paul had a unique relationship with this person that he's working with. Why? Because they're Jews. They understand each other. It's very important as we deal with other people from different cultures that we understand what type of cultures they come from. That's a healthy church. And to the best of our ability, we should provide them as much as we can a love language they can understand. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Yeah. One of the best books for our marriage, or one of the best things for me to understand in our marriage, was that my wife feels loved in different ways than I feel love. Okay? My wife feels love through gifts and service, if the gifts are cheap. I feel loved by touch and words of affirmation. So I feel loved. So for years, I would tell Sarah how much I loved her, but would never do acts of service because I was lazy. What would happen? Did she ever feel loved? No, because we were talking two separate different languages. Does everybody understand that? We are going to have to, as a church, grow in our understanding of other people. We're going to have to care for the concerns of other people that didn't grow up in the same type of environment we did. I'm so thankful that when I came to Bethel Baptist Church, you all realized I came from a different church culture. And though all being very... I probably was exasperating in many occasions when I came here. And I probably spoke a language... I know I'm rough in my speaking now, but some of you were there in the beginning knew I served a different God, right, Aunt Lisa? But you were patient, and you didn't judge me by my noviceness, and you were caring, and you were loving, and you invited me over to the house, and you spent time with me. We're going to have to start doing that with each other. What did we have in common? Not much except our love for the Lord. But we grew on each other, didn't we? Just say yes, you can lie. That's what a healthy church looks like, where we grow on one another. Man, he's got a lot of rough edges, but man, he's got a good heart. And Pastor Unger's here to knock all the rough edges, and he did a good job at that. I don't need to add on to that knocking off of the rough edges. That hurts. So, amen for that. I'm so appreciative. We have other cultures coming in that we need to love. Try some of their foods. It's good. Amen? Have them over. Make a meal for them. Come to their house. Different culture people, have people from the church come over to your house. If they don't like your food, put it in a doggy bag and bring it to Pastor James's house. He loves it. So I will eat it. It won't go to waste. That's too much. Let's move on. You guys getting the heart of this message? I know it's very practical. Don't worry, I'll get back to. We need to love each other and have friends in this church. We need to understand that there's different cultures within this church that we need to hear from them, hear about their experiences. They have a lot to offer our church. And by the way, you from different cultures, Canadians here at this church have a lot to offer you too. And you need to open yourself up to a different type of culture and a different type of people group too. So we can be one in Christ. Sixth, Epaphras the Colossian. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. He labored with great zeal to help, to be a help to the Christians at Colossae. He labored greatly in prayer that those those that were Christians in Colossae would be stay steadfast in the purpose to complete their calling through the power provided to them in their salvation. Paul could testify to these great feelings towards the Colossian Christians. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was always there for Paul, wasn't he? His health, his historical recording of what happened. But just a faithful man. We kind of close on a sad note. Demas greets you. We know in 2 Timothy that Demas forsook Paul because of his love for this world. Right? We're going to have some of that at Bethel. We've had people that have come to this church. Their lives have been ruined, and as soon as their lives get a little bit better, they're gone. Should that cause us to stop making friends? Should that cause us to stop this unity that God has provided for us through salvation? No. Just a few practical thoughts as we finish up the book of Colossians to look at the personalities of friends within the church. And as we walk through the Colossae ending, as Paul gives us a portrait, here's me and some of my friends. Let me lift up a couple of them to you. Let me show you their character. Maybe there's some things that the Holy Spirit would have us glean from that.